We're going to read the Heidelberg Catechism. It's question and answer number 1, page 872. This text has a close relationship with the message tonight. So it says, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" Answer: "That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him." There's an expression here, even a sentence, that says, "He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven." And sometimes we are prone to think that, okay, this is something that will preserve me. This is something that will guard me. But we must realize that there are some seasons and some occasions in the lives of the saints, in the lives of the saved, the believers, that it will be the will of the Lord to let the hair fall. Yes, it is true. It's hard to swallow, but it's true. The Lord sometimes wants to do us evil? Never. But sometimes He will allow evil, and He will use that for our good. And we have illustrations of that in the lives of Zacharias Ursinus that wrote this catechism. So we can see in the lives of the saints in the church history, and also in the lives of the saints of the Bible, that the Lord may sometimes deliver them into the hands of their foes, their enemies, to receive some bad times, some difficulties, some afflictions, some sufferings. And that's the will of God for them. And we can never lose sight of these truths. Otherwise, when we have bad times, when we have sufferings, we will say, "Oh, this is not my God. There's something wrong. Oh, it cannot come from my God." Okay, so if it's not coming from God, the sovereign God, where is it coming from? The devil? No, Luther said that the devil is the devil of God. No, it belongs to Him. The Lord only allows the devil to do what He pleases. Don't you remember Job? Job was suffering. And if you read the chapter 1 and the chapter 2 of his book, you will see a battle, a celestial battle. You will see a spiritual warfare taking place in those two first chapters. And the devil was there to chastise him, to inflict afflictions upon Job. But that was the will of God. And wasn't God sparing him? Wasn't God taking care of Job? Of course He was. But through difficult afflictions or dark providences. We can face dark providences. And the Lord will not cease to be the Lord if that thing happened to you or to me. Because otherwise, we will have this health and wealth, God of the prosperity gospel. And we will have this God that is in heaven only to serve our delights, only to give us health, beauty. Let me tell you something. In 50 years, maybe three, four, or six of us that are here tonight will not be here anymore. In 70 years, even my son will not look handsome anymore. He will be ugly. He will be ugly. And the ladies and my beautiful wife, she will be dead. So we must realize that our hope in life and in death. That's what the catechism is teaching here. Hope in life. When everything is good, when everything is okay, when you have your strength, your muscles, your beauty, that's okay. But you also have Christ as your hope in death. You also have Christ as your hope when all the lights are shut down and you are in darkness. You can still hope in Him. So let's continue our service and let's turn now to our other hymn, 480, I Have No Other Comfort. Well, we turn now to our text this night, and I want to preach to you on Psalm 42, verses 1 to 11. My focus will be on verse 11, but I want to read with you all the Psalm in the New King James Version. And I'll focus on verse 11. So, Psalm 42. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your grace be with us tonight, that you help us to understand your word, and I pray, Lord, that you uphold, that you sustain each and every child of God in this house of worship tonight. Please, Lord, if you have a word very specific for anyone here, make clear your scriptures to us and speak to the depths of the soul. Please, O Lord, teach us your will. Teach us your ways. Because many times your ways will be in distress, will be in suffering, will be, Lord, under great affliction. But we want to trust you. And we want to be most confident that you are with us, even in the darkest hour. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the name of this sermon, the title, is Uplifting Suffering or Edifying Affliction. And I know that this isn't a contradiction. I know that for our modern mind, it's a contradiction that you can have something good coming out from suffering, coming out from affliction. Why do I say this? Because never in human history we have access to so many medicines, to so many analgesics, I don't know how to say that word in English, medicines that will quit the pain. And we have access to so many different medicines to heal our bodies that 50 years ago, 100 years ago, they didn't exist. We have so many different treatments to help us in the hospital. It's unbelievable. Many diseases that would kill a man or a woman or even a child, they don't exist anymore. We have access to food in such a degree that none of the other generations have. And it's easy to forget that, but when you go to Africa, when you go to Asia, when you go to the Far East, you will see that many people there, they still starve to death. And that's a problem in many areas of the world, but not here in the States, not here, not there in Europe, and not maybe in most of the countries of America and North and South America. We don't have that. We have access to food. We have access to medicine. We have access to well-being and also to health and many treatments, beauty treatments, and also treatments to remain healthy until you are almost in the edge of passing from this life to the other life. So you can keep a very good life in our modern society. But that was not the reality in the past. And let me tell you, this is not our reality. Because reality is not based on what you see in Facebook, Instagram. Have you ever seen someone doing a self and saying, oh, I'm in hospital right now, I'm open here, and wow, it's so difficult for me? No. They will have pictures in the beaches. They will have pictures having fancy dinners. They will have pictures in great dresses or great suits. You will never portray your suffering. But it's there. It's still there. There's no problem. If you are rich or poor, you will suffer in one way or another way. You will suffer. You can suffer in your body. You can suffer in your mind. How many mental illnesses we have right now? How many different aspects of depression and anxiety and bipolar disorder, and they are spreading, and anxiety, it's spreading. So you can suffer in one way or another way. And we have this psalm open before us this evening to consider what to do when suffering comes to your life. And it will come. It will come. When you go, for example, I want to just read for you Romans chapter 8. It's very interesting the way that the Apostle Paul portrays this there. He says, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. This includes good and evil, good times and bad times, all things, even pain, even persecution, even many of the worst things that we fear. All these things, they work for good. They have a purpose. They have a purpose in our lives. They have a purpose in our society. They have a purpose in God's master plan for this world. Otherwise, he would never have allowed them to exist. But he allowed. And he said, well, this will serve me. This is important to realize. One Puritan, John Owen, he put that this way. He said, it's important that you undergo many afflictions, because during affliction, you will see your real heart. You will see what's inside. And that's precisely what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why did the Lord took his people through that way in the wilderness? He could just get his people from Egypt, a short trip, 20 days, they would walk, and they would be maybe 20 to 30 days, they would walk and be in the promised land. But they spent 40 years there. Why? Wow, listen to me. To Deuteronomy chapter 8. I didn't prepare that, but I'm remembering these verses now, and I want to share with you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse... It's difficult to find it here. Let's see. Yes. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So why did the Lord did that with them? So they would understand. They would know that the Lord was in control, that the Lord was governing their lives. Why did the Lord allow humiliation, pain, failure to come to their lives? Because the Lord was bringing their hearts. He was uncovering their hearts and showing, okay, are you going to complain? Okay, how are you going to deal with that now? It's important to realize these realities, because the Lord is always looking inside our hearts. And in this psalm, you see the psalmist, if you can go back to Psalm 42, you will see him in an effusion of emotions. He will see him with many entangled emotions. He will be in some part, in some areas of this psalm, he will say that he's afraid, that he's in a desolate situation, that he's alone, that he's persecuted, that he doesn't know, he's perplexed. He doesn't know what's going on with his life. He doesn't know why is he suffering that way. It's difficult for him to understand. And that's always the same thing that happened to us when we suffer. We always ask that question, why? Why is this happening to me now? Why is this happening to me at this age? Why is this happening to me in this phase of my life? Why is this happening to me in that area, in that circumstance? It doesn't make sense. Why is that happening? And he was there. He was asking all those questions. If you see verse 1, he's using an illustration, and he's comparing himself to a deer, to a hart, and he's fleeing from the hunter, and he's fleeing, and he's saying, wow, I'm being persecuted. It's difficult for me to stay in this position. I am now the prey. I'm not the hunter anymore. It's difficult for me to be in this position. And also, he was complaining of things here in the psalm that can make us think that maybe he was suffering because inner sin, because some sin in his heart, or maybe some personal shortcoming that he was there in that situation, and he cannot overthrow the temptation, and he was suffering on that. And he was not allowed to go back to the church. He was not allowed to go back to Jerusalem. He was far away. He was remembering the feasts. He was remembering the Passover, the Pentecost. He was remembering all those gatherings of God's people, and he was unable to attend them, to receive comfort from the preached word, to receive comfort from the fellowship of the saints. He was there alone. And there will be times of suffering in our lives that maybe a dear wife or a dear husband will not be so close to your soul, will not be able to minister to you. Your pastor maybe will not be able to counsel you. Maybe your friends will say, "Wow, I don't know what to say." Maybe you will be in that position someday. And it's important to realize that where no one else is, the Lord is. He is your light. He is your confidence. And that's precisely what the psalmist realized during this time. He was in the eye of the storm. He was grieving. He was filled with anxiety, depression, melancholy. Melancholy? I don't know. He was with depression. He was there in that deep circumstance, abandoned, and feeling that the Lord had forsaken him. But then, you can see here in verses 8, 9, 11, he was singing. He was sending to God his prayers, and he was again and again affirming that he was there to trust in the Lord no matter what. And that's important to see, that he was being confident in God. Brothers and sisters, this message maybe is for you because you have been experiencing these sufferings. Maybe because you are right now in the midst of these trials, or maybe because one day you will face these things, and one day these things will come to your life. I want to say something to you that Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, said: suffering times are a Christian's harvest times. Most of the time, we consider that suffering, oh, is that dark day. I just need to hold on, to wait, and that dark cloud will go away and everything will be okay. But this Puritan, he's saying, no, it's harvest time. No, it's the time to reap. It's the time to receive things. And that's very important, because otherwise we can waste our suffering. And you don't want to waste your suffering, because if you waste your suffering, maybe the Lord will bring it again to teach you the lesson that he wants you to learn. And maybe he will bring it again in a different form, from a different angle or circumstance. So we don't want to waste that time. We want to use that time to grow in confidence. We want to use that time to understand better God's word. And we want to use that time as a harvest time. So very quickly, I want to show you this night that suffering is not a strange thing. I want to show you what sufferings are and where do they come from. And I want to show you what the suffering will produce to your life. So first, go with me to verse 11. Let's see that suffering is not a strange thing. The psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" He is asking questions to himself. He's resonating with himself, and he wants to understand, okay, I am a Christian, so to say, I am a believer, I understand God's word, I understand his will, I know that the people, that God's people will suffer, but why am I troubled? Why am I facing all this discomfort inside my heart? I understand suffering, I understand that can happen, but why? I'm disquieted. Why I don't have peace in the midst of these turmoils? Wow, the Apostle Peter, he has an answer for that. 1 Peter 4:12. Listen, beloved, and he starts saying, beloved, you are the loved ones of the Lord. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 Peter 4:12. It is not a strange thing. The Apostle Peter is saying here that suffering is something that can happen in the Christian life. It is not a strange thing. It is not an alien thing that, wow, it should not be here. No, it's normal. It's common. It can happen. Suffering and being a child of God is not an antagonism. Instead, it is the standard. It is the standard. All God's people will suffer in one way or in other way. Listen again to other apostles. Now, the apostle John in Revelation 7:14. These are they which came out of great tribulation. He was there in heaven. He was having his vision. And he was looking to people come to heaven. And he was told, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They were suffering. Their way to heaven was not paved with easiness, but with suffering, with difficulties, with problems. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, John 16:33, in the word, ye shall have tribulation. Jesus Christ was in his last discourse, this section of the Bible, John 13:14, 15, 16, and then the priestly prayer of Jesus, 17, you have the farewell discourse. You have there the most intimate proclamation of the love, the care, the wisdom, the tenderness of the Savior to his disciples. In fact, even in a moment, Judas leaves the room. He is not there anymore in the upper room. And Jesus Christ is ministering only for the elect, only for the saved. And he's saying, Peter, John, Matthew, I love you. Oh, Bartholomew, how I love you. But in the world, you will have tribulation. You will face difficulties. And I want to prevent you, because when you'll be persecuted, when you'll be accused without cause, when you suffer in your health, in your body, in your mind, I want you to be assured, that's not a mark that I had forsaken you. That's not a mark that I left you by yourself. No! In the world, you shall have tribulation. And it's normal. It's normal. It can happen. Well, let's go now to another step. And let's see what sufferings are and where do they come from. So first, what sufferings are? They are part of the inheritance of the saints. And you will say to me, wow, how, Brother Danilo, one father will give suffering as an inheritance to his children? Wow, listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 21. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul is saying here, and he's putting together things that they seem paradoxical one to another, and they seem not to be correct to be put together. But he's saying here, you have good ministers. You have Paul, you have Apollos, you have Peter. Okay, they are all ministers to help you in different areas of the Christian life with different insights of the scriptures, of God's revelation. You have all these ministers. You have also the world for your delight. You can use the word, but not being mundane, but you can use the word. Yes, it was given to you. You have life. You have eternal life. Starting right now, you have this abundant life from Jesus Christ. You have things present as your inheritance. You also have things to come as your inheritance. Everything is yours. And you belong to Christ. But then, in the midst of that verse, he says, death is yours. Wow. Death, the worst affliction of all afflictions, was purchased and sanctified by Jesus Christ. He purchased death, and he said, in this dispensation, in this world that we live, in this fallen world, it will be impossible to avoid death. Only Elijah and only Enoch avoided death. But even the Son of God, he was unable to avoid death. He needs to die. So we will face death one day. And we will face diseases. And we will face many difficulties through our lives. So all these things are Christ's inheritance for his people. The Lord brought that to us. And Philippians verse 1, 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. John Piper said about this verse, suffering is God's gift to you with a big bow in it. It's God's gift to you. Many people will receive these sufferings as a gift. Don't you remember Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, you will go to the end of the chapter and you will see that you have people there that the world was not worthy of having them living here. They were persecuted. They were tortured. They passed through many, many difficulties. Why? Because it was the gift of God for them. Okay, I cannot swallow this truth. It's impossible. No, it is not. It is not. And maybe the Lord is trying to raise our bar, to raise our understanding that our Christian faith cannot be based in health and wealth when everything is okay. No, our Christian faith must be of such kind, of such metal, of such thing that will resist the difficulties of times. They come from God. But, okay, is it God that brings suffering to our lives? Is it Satan? Wow. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see that. Let's read together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The Lord that allows suffering loves his afflicted people. Even when facing great affliction, the children of God need not to succumb to discouragement. Suffering, says William Bridge, a Puritan, comes from divine love, the love of God in Christ for you. It is a gift for you. Wow, how can I prove that? Do you remember Psalm 22, verse 1? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words were in the lips of the King David during his days, and he was a prophet. And he was writing those things. And of course, he was a persecuted man. He was a man that suffered a lot in his days. But that was also a prophecy for the Messiah. That was also a prophecy for Christ. And when Jesus Christ was hanging on the tree, he was there on the cross, he quoted this verse. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can see also these words echoing here in the Psalm 42. The psalmist was saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Even Jesus Christ, when he was suffering, when he was at his dark hour in this world, he questioned and he said, why? Why is this happening to me? Why? And it's difficult to understand this text because Jesus Christ is quoting the beginning of the psalm and he's saying, my God, why did he use those words? Why did he use the scriptures during that time of affliction and of torture and of being completely ashamed in that cross and receiving the penalty for our sins, and he was being crushed by the Father. He was saying, my God, brothers and sisters, in a sense, the Father was the God of Jesus Christ in a very particular way that he is not of any other one in this whole universe. They always had perfect intimacy in the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ was saying, you are my God. You belong to me. Why are you allowing this suffering to come upon me? Why are you allowing the Romans to put me in this shameful position? Why are you allowing the Jews, my people, to do this to me? Why are you allowing that? And you can apply this for yourself. You can ask, why, Lord? Why am I suffering from my husband or my wife? Why my children are saying these hard words to me? Why, Lord, I'm suffering from loved ones? Why, Lord? Jesus Christ was there and he was suffering and he was asking, my God, you always protected me. You always said, you even sent a word from heaven and you said that I was your son, your only beloved son. When I was being baptized by John in the river Jordan, you said that I was your beloved and now I'm suffering this. Why? And then he asks, Why hast thou forsaken me? Why? And we can ask, brothers and sisters, you can show your perplexity to God. You can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, why is this situation not changing? Why, Lord, I'm suffering so much? Oh Lord, why is these things happening in our family? Why is these things happening in this church? Why, Lord, why? It's normal to ask. You can ask. You can come to God with all your burdens and you can ask, why, Lord? What's the problem? What's going on here? But then Jesus Christ says, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, Lord, I understand that you can allow your people to suffer. I understand that you can allow many of the old prophets, many of the old saints to suffer. I can understand all those things, but why hast thou forsaken me? I am perfect. I never sin. I never commit one only sin. Suffering doesn't belong to my nature. I am perfect. Sin cannot have a claim on my life. Death cannot have a claim on my life. Now you will understand maybe John chapter 10, when Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, he says, no one takes my life. I give my life. if Jesus Christ didn't accept it from his Father and was determined by himself to give his life on the cross, no one could ever kill him. No one. He was life of life, light of light. No one could ever kill him. He would never, never suffer. But he decided to suffer. He decided to suffer. And in that moment, he was saying, Lord, I am your beloved. I am the only begotten Son, and I am going through all these things. Why? Maybe the answer would come later, because you are the author and the finisher of faith. You are the great example for the believers. You are the great redeemer. You are the great savior. You are the great advocate. You are my son, the great mediator, but you are also the most compassionate friend that they will have during their pilgrimage in this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ can resonate with our sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ, he can understand that because he suffered in the days of his flesh, says the word. So yes, he can understand what sufferings are. And he can use all these things for our good. Let's close all these things now. Saints' sufferings produce. What will be the outcomes of suffering for God? Go again to verse 11. The last portion of the verse, it says, let me find here. Hoping God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. What is the answer for suffering? What is the answer for affliction? How can you support going through all these things? How can you endure going through all these things? Faith. Hope. Hope thou in God. You can use other words for that. Just have faith. Just be confident that the Lord is with you. And a very good application for this: suffering will bring to your life a great opportunity for greater faith in God. Even if affliction is extraordinary, strange, if it's coming from people that should be by your side and not against you, even if affliction hinder you from good and expose you to evil, maybe affliction is caused by personal sin or lack of confidence in God's love. Maybe affliction is bringing to your life unbelief right now, or maybe it's involving public affairs. Wow, dear child of God, have faith. Trust the Lord will never, never, never forsake you. He will be with you in all these stages of affliction, and he will work something good out of that. Richard Baxter, another Puritan, he said, suffering so unlocks the door of the heart that the word has easier entrance. When we are suffering, we can understand certain truths of the Word of God that we never saw before, we never understood before. Oh, now that message, that sermon is resonating with me. Oh, now I'm understanding that book of the Bible. Oh, now I can understand that scripture that was close to me. Oh, okay. Now I'm understanding better God's attributes. When you suffer, you will be able to discern and will have another look to the same truths, but from a different angle. And you will be able to understand better God's character, God's will, God's attributes. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Then I learned thy statutes. We can understand the scriptures better. It was good for me to have been afflicted. It was good to suffer. It was good to pass through all those difficult times, all those painful providences. It was good for me to have suffered. Because now I can understand better your word. I can understand better your will. And you know what? You can be more compassionate. You can have more care, love, and compassion to other saints. You can maybe stay side by side with those people in the congregation that they are suffering, and you can minister to them. You can help them to understand hard truths of the gospel. You can help them to understand hard providences. You will be a tool in God's hand. Listen, it's necessary for the metal to be under great heat to melt. It's necessary to separate all the impurities of gold and silver, to heat it and to put it into a furnace. And then you will take away all the impurities from the pure metal. The Lord is doing that with you. He's refining you. He is separating everything that is not good in your life. And He is putting more holiness, more grace, more patience in your life through the discipline of suffering. C.S. Lewis once said, "The real problem is not why some pious, humble, believing people suffer. No. The real problem is why some believers don't suffer." This is a strong sentence, a strong affirmation. Why some are not suffering? Because suffering is the standard. And in one way or another way, we will undergo suffering. Okay, what it will bring to my life, brothers and sisters? I will only enumerate this for you. I will only quote for you. It will bring to your life patience, endurance, new and deeper understanding of God's word, a proven character. A proven character. Wow, it's unbelievable to have such a character. Witness to unbelievers. And this is something very important. When you are suffering, when you are undergoing affliction and you keep going to the church, you keep praying, you keep reading your Bible, you keep being faithful to your spouse, you keep being faithful to your children, you keep going to work, although you are suffering great pain, that's a powerful testimony for the unbelievers. They will look and will say, "Wow, where does your strength come from?" And you will have opportunity to say, "It comes from Jesus. It comes from the suffering one. It comes from the suffering Savior, and He can strengthen you also." It's a blessing. It will be an encouragement to other Christians. It will bring victory over sin, temptation, and even over Satan. You will receive strength. You will receive grace from God. And I want to close with you just quoting Revelation 21:4. There will be a day when suffering will no more exist. There will be a day that you will nevermore drop one single tear. No. Nevermore. Listen, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, and you will be glorified with Jesus Christ in heaven." Oh Lord, haste that day. Oh Lord, come. Maranatha, come Lord, and haste that day when we'll be with you forever and sin will exist no more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we turn to you now because you are the Father of all mercies. Lord, it is important for us to suffer because when we suffer, we can receive your compassion. We can receive your grace. We can receive your mercies. We can be remembered that you are by our side. Oh Lord, you are more tender than a caring mother. You are more tender, Lord, than a nurse or than any doctor in this world. You are a living God. And you promise to never forsake the works of your hands. I pray, Lord, that you apply this word to our hearts and that you sustain each and everyone here this night and that you be close to them. Please, Lord, be near to their hearts. Help them to trust you and to be most confident that you will be with them to the very end and you will never, never forsake them. Be with each one of us. That's what we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's receive now the blessing of the Lord. It comes from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's sing together.